All right, thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. Let's open up our Bibles to the last book, Revelations. We're in chapter 18. We're going to knock out the whole chapter today. We very rarely do that. You know me, I like to give these things titles, and the title of today's message is The Final Destruction of Babylon. You know, I want to remind you, 2 weeks ago is where we left off in Revelations chapter 17, dealing with Mystery Babylon. Remember, Mystery Babylon was the religious cult that the Antichrist was over that was influencing the world. It was really a cultic religious side of Babylon that put her spell on the people of earth and influence them to be under the control of the Antichrist. Mystery Babylon. But Babylon is not only a world religion, it's also the financial headquarters, and it's the commercial capital where the Antichrist successfully controls the wealth of the whole world. So this week, as we develop chapter 18, we're going to see how God crashes the world financial and commerce system of the beast. It's going to be the final blow to the Antichrist before the return of Christ. Just think about it for a minute. There have been a lot of arrogant world empire leaders that thought that they were going to get away with slandering God and and just make their own empire. But every one of them has failed. Every single one of them. You know, whether it was King Nebuchadnezzar going crazy for 7 years and ending up losing his entire empire, or whether we look all the way forward to World War II and we see somebody like Hitler who not only lost the war but committed suicide when it was over. And I know there's a lot of conspiracy theorists that still believe Hitler is alive, and I pray for them. You know, God tells us about these folks. In Psalms 2, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" But it says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." God, can you turn off your phone, please? Thank you. God is going to laugh at these world leaders. It says that the Lord is going to hold them in derision. So I looked up the definition of derision. This is what God's going to do to them, the world leaders that have been slandering him. He's going to be contemptuous, disrespectful, and mock them. That's what God is going to do to these final leaders. Isaiah 40 says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket." In other words, all these big mouth world leaders are absolutely nothing to God. It's smaller than a tick on a dog. It's a piece of, not even a piece of dust. It's a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Now I can tell you, when I get on the scales, it's not a small dust. It's a big dirt clod, I think. It says that God actually lifts up the isles as a very little thing. So he lifts up islands, you know, on the palm of his hand, and then sinks them. We've already seen that happen through the Great Tribulation, as we've had earthquakes so bad, it said it knocked down every single mountain in the entire world and sunk every island. That's a God who I'm talking about. So when world leaders get arrogant, and when Satan gets arrogant and tries to pretend like they're the rulers, God gets involved. So today we're dealing with Babylon the Great, the commercial empire of the Antichrist. You know, you got to think about it. The fact that he's been able to prosper in this city, despite all the catastrophes that have been going on in the world for almost 7 years now, proves that he really had a lot of power. But compared to Jesus Christ, that's what I'm talking about. He's nothing. Or as they say in Spanish, menos que nada. Amen, Carlos? Yeah. That's less than nothing. So the question we want to ask this morning is, how does God take out the final industrial empire of the Antichrist? And the first thing he does in chapter 18 is he announces the destruction. Verse 1 says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And it says the earth was illumined with his glory. Now, you know, we read these verses, but we don't think about them. We go, yeah, glory, whatever. And then what happened, you know? Every time that John says after these sayings, he's talking about leaving the vision that God just gave him on mystery Babylon being destroyed, the one world religion that saw its destruction 2 weeks ago. And now this is a new angel with a new item. It's a powerful angelic being that's going to deliver the next crushing blow to the financial and commercial capital of the Antichrist. So it's important. And it says this angel has great authority and great power. And if you'll remember, in the fifth bowl judgment, God struck the Antichrist kingdom with darkness. Do you remember that from 2 weeks ago? Everything is black. This darkness that's happening, I believe, right here in Babylon, is so scary that it said that people were groping in the dark, biting their tongues, trying to deal with it. That's scary, man. It's frightening to the bone. And all of a sudden, a holy angel full of glory and power lights up the sky to bring the next disaster. It says, and he cried out with a mighty voice saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. So as this angel lights up the sky in the middle of darkness like the fireworks, he actually gives out like this rebel yell pronouncing their doom. So this vision and sound lights up the world. Everybody sees it at once. And I believe that his voice will break the sound barrier with a penetrating sound that's heard around the world. This is unbelievable stuff. You have to realize that this place is like the Alamo. It's the last stand on the planet. It's like Custer's last stand. This is the last thing that everybody had their hopes in. The wealthy were still getting rich off the backs of the poor, even during the last half of the tribulation. And everybody on earth wanted a piece of the pie. They wanted part of this wealth. And even though the world was being destroyed, the capital city was still holding on as a world power and financial structure. Verse 2 says, also, that she's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird, referring to demonic beings. It's not surprising that the center of all the demonic activity here was right in the center of all the money. You know, it's not too far different today. Satan is famous for the lust of money and the physical pleasures of the world. It's what he's all about. It's what he's tempted all of us to go down his road. Now, remember from what we've studied so far in Revelation, we have demons in this place that were released from the pit, from Hades. Millions came up and stung people like scorpions and put them in torment for 6 months. But we also have millions of demons that were let out of the pit at the river Euphrates, which is, in Babylon today. and millions of more demons that were kicked out of heaven during the second half of the tribulation, when Satan was kicked out of heaven, when they had the war in heaven with Michael, and I believe millions of demonic beings were thrown down in this area at the same time. So not only is this the Antichrist capital of wealth and commerce, it was the demonic capital of the world. I would probably say there's going to be billions of demons in that city. We can't even imagine the demonic activity during the Great Tribulation when God lifts his hand and takes the church off this planet. You know, we had a discussion in our Saturday morning men's Bible study yesterday about demonic activity here in the United States and in places like Africa and Mexico and South America. And the subject ran, you know, we talked about what looks like a lot more demonic activity in third world countries like Africa and South America. But it's just not so. We talked this through yesterday. There's just as much demonic activity and demon possession here in the United States as there is in Africa. In Africa, it's easily exposed. But in America, we have the heart of deception with demonic activity. I would venture to say that there's very many people that are written off with psychological labels that are demon-possessed. Now, I don't want to say that everybody that has psychological problems is demon-possessed. Please don't get me wrong. But what I am saying, I think that we've misdiagnosed many times. I was sharing a story with the men yesterday. When I was respiratory therapist working at Whittier Hospital, I was sent to give a patient a treatment. And when I went to give the patient the treatment, I realized it was an aunt, my aunt. And she was like 90-something years old. I hadn't seen her in, I don't know, 25 years. It was really a long time. And it blew me away. And I talked to the nurse, and she said, well, this particular patient, my aunt, was having extreme psychological problems. She would like wake up screaming in the middle of the night, and all these foul words would come out of her mouth like you couldn't imagine any woman saying, let alone a 90-year-old woman saying. And I was just thinking, man, this sounds like demon possession. And of all people, my aunt, who I haven't seen in years and years. So I gave her treatment. And when I was giving her treatment, I was praying for her. And I just felt led to pray this way. Tell me I'm wrong. It doesn't matter. I was just saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, not out loud in my mind, come out of her. And I just repeated it over and over as I was giving her that treatment. And just before the treatment was over, she looked at me straight in the eyes, and I never said a word out loud, and she said, all those words aren't going to do you any good. And I just went, wow. Blew me away. I have been in Africa where I wouldn't say have the privilege at all, got stuck in dealing with demonic activity and cast out a demon out of a couple people at different times. And it's always a horrific scene. It's always a battle. It's always a spiritual battle. But we're fools if we don't think that there's demon possession here in the United States. Look, my brother-in-law worked in prison ministries for years. And he's worked with the worst prisoners there are, you know, lifetime murders, et cetera, that are in solitary that nobody's going to visit. They would let him visit because he had such a good reputation. And he's cast out many demons with guys in prison. And it just, see, in America, we don't talk about it. Even in the church today, we just pretend like it doesn't exist. But I want to tell you, it does exist. It's here. It's alive. And Jesus Christ can put his thumb on it. So we can never forget that. So we're looking at this capital city, and verse 3 says, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. You know what? Every country in the world was connected to the city because everybody wanted in on the gravy train. You know, towards the beginning of the tribulation, people were cashing in on Babylon's prosperity. And people are going to be addicted at that time to the demonic pull of wealth, especially as everything's fallen apart. And they won't care how it's gotten. They're just going to do whatever it takes to be what they consider a winner in an end time scenario. And I really fear that there's going to be some health and wealth preachers today that are going to be there and that are going to be involved in the wealth of that city. They're going to be part of the financial elite that never really knew Jesus Christ. Verse 3 goes on, it says, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Remember, when it says sensuality, we're not talking about a real harlot here. We're talking about something that represents leaving God. So it's interesting, John MacArthur in his commentary on that verse had this to say, and I just thought, I don't think I could say it any better. He says, having thrown off any semblance of self-control or self-restraint, sinners will indulge in a wild materialistic orgy like those in ancient Babylon. They'll be partying when the city's destroyed. And if you'll remember Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar was throwing a major party in the kingdom, and he ordered all God's utensils from the house of God, the gold plates, the gold utensils to eat with. And they were partying that night, just having an incredible time, totally in God's face. And all of a sudden, this hand without a body on it begins to write on the wall. And the message on the wall is basically, your time is up. And the empire was overthrown that night and everybody was killed. So it was a message that they were all going to be destroyed. The same thing is going to happen to Babylon the Great, the city of the Antichrist empire. So how does God take out the final industrial empire? He announces the destruction. And secondly, he gives a warning for all believers to get out. Look at verse 4. He says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. So this is a call from God for people to disentangle themselves from the world system in Babylon. It could also be a message to non-Christians in Babylon at that time to come to Jesus Christ and disentangle themselves from that monster too. It's interesting. Paul really gives us this concept in Colossians 1:13. And talking about Jesus, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know, at that time, people are going to be tempted to listen to their family members. Their family members are going to say, come on, you have to take the mark of the beast. You're killing yourself. You're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. They're going to confiscate your house. Just get the mark. There's going to be incredible influence from family and friends to cave in to the world system, very much like today. We don't have the mark of the beast today, but we've got structure. We've got the world system and major structure going on. We got to realize that we're not exempt from the same satanic pull of the world today as Satan is exploiting the world with the love of money, illicit sex, drugs, alcohol, and partying in general. And you know, it doesn't mean that you have to walk around looking like you were weaned on a lemon, you know, a sourpuss. That's not what Christians are. We party with the joy of the Lord. We don't use alcohol and drugs because we don't have to numb our mind. We're clear thinkers. And we love having fun together. And that's the way God meant it to be. Satan is the one who likes to deceive us and think, you need to let me cloud your mind in order for you to have any fun. That's really what Satan tells us. You're not going to have any fun unless I can cloud your mind and get you to the point where you can't think clearly. It's interesting, in Romans 12, 2, Paul puts it like this. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, I thought while we're here on this subject, I'd give you my philosophy of alcohol because I love my philosophy. You know, now we know the Bible doesn't say that you can't drink alcohol. We know that Jesus did. Now, I know that there's some people that believe that Jesus drank alcohol that didn't have drank wine that didn't have any fermentation to it. I just don't believe that. I believe even the wine that he made at the wedding feast of Cana had an alcohol level in it too. You know, when you read the text, it's the way the text comes across if you don't have an agenda with it. So it's not to say that you can't drink alcohol. But now that I've said that, I want to challenge you with something. I just think, how many people have I known in the past 43 years since I've been a Christian that have taken themselves and their families down because of alcohol? Way too many. I've been involved in the families. I know what this is all about. And so, you know, as I've seen family after family after family destroyed, and the same thing goes with marijuana. As I've seen so many families destroyed, I think about, what kind of cavalier attitude does somebody have who says they're a Christian that says, hey, you can do what you want, but I'm going to have my glass of wine. Well, really, even when you're stumbling men and women that are on the edge of being an alcoholic, like you don't care about them? How selfish is that? What's with that? How could you do that to somebody? How could you ever take a chance in helping somebody ruin their lives? Because you're so selfish, you got to have it now. I mean, I'm sorry I get so passionate about this. It's just that I've seen too many lives destroyed, and I don't want to see any more destroyed because of our own selfishness. That's really what it boils down to. So yeah, you can have a glass of wine or a beer or whatever. The Bible says don't get drunk. But you know what? Don't ruin somebody else's life because of your own fleshly pleasure. We got to think that through a little bit. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's interesting. In 2 Corinthians, I think Paul even gives us a better door to shut to the world. Listen how he describes it. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, don't hang around people that are going to take you down, right? You know who's going to take you down. You know who they are. The Holy Spirit gives you enough wisdom to know who's going to take you down and who's not. He says, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We're the temple of God. For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Separate yourselves from them, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because when I was a brand new Christian, I was 3 days old in the Lord. I just got through overdosing on drugs, and the only friends I had were friends that I sold drugs with. And I'm sitting there going, how in the world do I get out of this? My only friends are druggies, and I don't know one Christian. When I became a Christian, nobody led me to the Lord. I remembered what somebody told me a year before, and then I received Christ because of what she said when I overdosed. But I didn't know any Christians. And, you know, God led me to some people that were saved into a Bible study, but I was struggling with, what am I going to do with my friends? And I started praying. I didn't even know how to pray, so I was just talking with God by myself. And I just said, what am I going to do? And when I went to that first Bible study, they gave me a Bible. And so I opened the Bible, and I went to a verse. It was this verse. It said, therefore, come out from among them and separate yourself from them, says the Lord Almighty. And I went, holy cow, there's a God. I'm serious. It was the first time God ever spoke to me. And it was this verse. And I got to tell you, I ran like hell. I got out of there. I waited till people called me. I remember when our bass player called me. Mark. Mark came to church here 4, 5, 6 times. Mark called me and he goes, hey, Steve, listen, we're going to get together with the band and get loaded and jam. You know, you want to join us? And I had prepped for this call. I knew Mark was going to call me. And I go, no. I go, listen, Mark, I quit the band. I'm never getting loaded again, and I'm going to church Sunday. And he goes, wow. He goes, you really did flip out. Click. And I said, okay, 1 down, 8 to go. And we got rid of the other 8 the same exact way. Wow. Babylon, the city of Babylon, is such an incredible financial power. But it's not just a financial power. This was a financial influence that affected the whole world, that on top of its influence financially was murdering Christians. It was all part of the setup. And John describes in verse 5, he says, talking about the city, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her sin or her iniquities. You know, it's interesting because Babylon has a reputation. We know that originally Babylon was built as a city, and it was built, the Tower of Babel, that they said that was going to reach into heaven. But the new Babylon, the new city, in Antichrist time, will pile up with sin as high as heaven. Is that heavy or what? I don't think we can even imagine what's going to be going on in that city. And to all the rebellious in that city, they're not going to have a chance. What this angel is saying is, you're doomed. This is an angel that has personally come down to that city from heaven, and he has assessed the situation and is giving God the report on this place. That's what's going on here. And he's saying to God, yeah, it's exactly as you said it was, so give her everything that she deserves. Verse 6 says, pay her back even as she is paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. So this is the industrial power that has killed Christians. They're not just a financial monster. They're an anti-Christian financial monster. Their property has been stolen. Believers, they've closed their businesses. This financial empire took Christians for all they're worth. And this angel is really answering the prayer of all the tribulational saints that are in heaven that had this prayer in chapter 6 of Revelation, when they said, you know, when God broke that fifth seal, he says, I saw underneath the altar the souls of all those who had been slain because of the word of God. This is the city of Babylon taking out murder to Christians across the world. And it says, and because of the testimony which they had maintained, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And this is what the angel's saying. Okay, We're answering the prayer, and we're doing it right now. The time is up. The time has come to destroy this monster. The angel goes on in verse 7, he says, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, and I'll never see mourning. You know, the people and the leaders in this city were arrogant. I think that what happened is they had been in power so long that they thought that they were invincible. Does that remind you of anything? So they never saw it coming. Their own arrogance made them vulnerable to this fall. It's interesting, in Proverbs 6, it says, these things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. So there are seven things that God hates. What's the first one? A proud look. In other words, arrogance is the worst thing in God's book of sin. No wonder. It's what caused Satan to fall originally in heaven. James 4:6 says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So with all the arrogance, murder, theft, extortion, sensuality, God has put this city on his radar for the destruction. Verse 8 goes on, it says, for this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And you know, that's a good point to close with on this particular point. A lot of times, Satan will do things to make us think that he has all the power. Can I get an amen? Yeah, he'll put you in a situation where you go, there's no way out of here. I can't hear God right now. So, you know, you may not hear the voice of God all the time. Sometimes God is silent. Sometimes the Spirit is silent to us. Can I get an amen on that? Even when we want him to talk. Sometimes he doesn't give us a still small voice. It's like a total faith walk. You either got to believe in God or you're not going to believe in God. And this is what we're talking about here. It says, for this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She'll be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Let me tell you, even when you can't hear God's voice, he's every bit the master of the universe with all the power of the universe, whether you hear his voice or not. That's why it's so important to have the Word of God. When you're in a tizzy, and when the rug's pulled out from under you and you can't hear God, you pick up the Word of God, excuse me, and you cling to it with everything that you're worth. And that makes you strong. That gives you the strength to walk through anything that Satan could ever throw at us. So how does God take out the final industrial empire? First, this is really cool. He announces the destruction. I think that's cool of God. Comes down, goes, hey, guess what? You're about to be gone. And then he gives a warning for all believers to get the heck out, as Donald Trump would say. And third, the world is stunned and mourns over this financial collapse that God brings. Verse 9 says, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, they're going to weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. You know, the first kings of the earth that are going to be so concerned about this are the 10 king confederacy of the Antichrist that are doing his bidding to keep this world in control. They're the ones that are going to be disillusioned first because they thought that they were untouchable. They thought that this financial machine was untouchable. And they knew that they were in with the beast and they were going to do whatever he bidded them to do. And they were also on top the gravy train. Those 10 kings that he picked, you can bet that financially he was feeding them from this great city. And, you know, the city's pictured as a harlot and her lovers are mourning over her death. The mothers are these 10 kings, but other world leaders that have been involved financially when everything falls apart. Because this was their last hope. Babylon was their last hope as the world is reeling from judgments and falling apart. You can see how people would want to hold on to this last hope as everything was being destroyed. You know, I'm sure that they must have thought, we just need to get through this. If we can just get through this, we'll get back to our old opulent lifestyle. So whatever it takes, we're going to get through this. But when that city's taken out, it's like all hope comes to a crashing end. It was the kings of the earth who were watching the destruction of their entire monetary system. But as they were watching her be destroyed, they were watching in fear. Look at verse 10. It says, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." These world leaders didn't want to get too close, fearing that God may take out his retribution on them, just like he did the city. So, whatever kind of destruction happened, it put the whole world in shock. It wasn't just the political leaders. It was everybody that this city touched in any way. Look at verse 11. It says, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple and silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, of every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives." That's an incredible list of opulent cargoes that are coming to and from that city. By this time in the future, it shows us that the wealthy are going to rule the world. You know, it's already beginning to happen. There's beginning to be a financial divide. This country, out of all the countries in the world, has held up above that financial divide. The middle class in the United States is thriving right now. But even that's beginning to change. Even in the United States, the wealthy are getting wealthier and the poor are getting poorer. But by the time this takes place in the future, the poor are going to be discarded. The poor are going to be subject to slavery again. And in other words, their lives are going to be so meaningless to the wealthy that they're going to be treated like animals. They're going to be slaves. Verse 14 goes on. It says, "The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men are no longer going to find them." You know, it's interesting to me as I read through these verses, I couldn't help but think about the story that Jesus told. I don't think it was just a story. I think it was a real life situation of Lazarus and the rich man. You know, in that story, the rich man went to Hades and he was burning in horrible fire. And you remember how the story goes. Lazarus was on the other side looking at the flames. So in that story, the rich man was burning in Hades. In this prophecy, the rich men were watching everything that they trusted in being burnt up. Isn't that just an incredible parallel of what happens in spiritual life? Verse 15 goes on, just talking about the situation in Babylon. The merchants of these who became rich from her will stand at a distance also because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. This is such an ordeal. Everybody's in tears. This was, like I said, the Alamo, Custer's last stand. This is the last city that wasn't ruined, that's completely destroyed. And you have to realize how disheartened they really are. They're weeping and mourning, saying, "Whoa, whoa, the great city, she who is clothed in fine linen and purple scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laced. All these merchants are going to be mourning at that point. And they're going to continue to mourn the loss of that opulent lifestyle forever in hell. Isn't that heavy? I mean, they're feeling a loss of all. And it gives us all a sense of, oh my gosh, what would it be like to be in eternity with a loss of everything, but forever? It makes me think of the words of Jesus in Mark 8, where he says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Really, that's why John wrote this. That's what he's trying to communicate to us. Look into the future, warning us in the present, so that we understand. We put our spiritual glasses on so that we can see the reality in the deception of this world. It's interesting to see how many people were involved with a financial harlot. It wasn't just the merchants. It also included the entire world of marine trade. Verse 17 goes on. It says, "And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance, and they were crying out as they saw the smoke of the burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?'" Everybody had Babylon as their last hope. "And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Whoa, whoa, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she's been laid waste.'" You know, as I was reading this particular set of verses, I thought about everything that we've been through in Revelation with all the plagues. Well, one of the plagues that I remember clearly before this happens is that all the oceans of the entire world, not just a third like at the beginning of the tribulation, but in the last bowl judgments, every ocean in the entire world has been putrefied and ruined and has been poisoned. And so, you know, when you're in shipping, I guess you don't have to ship through fresh water. Water is water. But can't you imagine all these shipping masters with their large boats of cargo running through poison water? You know, for thousands of miles shipping. It, wouldn't you think it would make you stop and consider what's happening? Especially when you're in the dark. Sometimes, you know, we look at this and you just go, how could somebody not respond? But I'll tell you something. When somebody's committed to the world and committed to themselves, no matter what message you give them, their stubbornness is not going to listen. You can punish them. You can praise them. You can do anything that you want, but they're not going to respond. You know, unless there's a supernatural intervention, unless the Holy Spirit pierces through the darkness, people don't respond. You can share the gospel till you're blue in the face, and if the Holy Spirit hasn't prepped somebody's heart, you're just going to be blowing in the wind. So I think that tells us something. Look, when we share the Lord or we have a word for somebody, we need to pray before we go, or we need to be in like a constant frame of prayer, the Bible tells us to be, so that he can use us anytime that he wants. But all these shipmasters have come to an end. You know, it's interesting, though, whether it was the shipmasters or the industrialized situation that was going on there, is these people weren't repenting. They were mourning, but they weren't repenting. Did you notice that? It's like, oh my gosh, our financial system has just been crushed. And on and on and on, but no repentance. The only thing that they were mourning about is their lifestyle of sin was destroyed. Look, if we don't get beyond mourning and actually move to trusting Jesus Christ by faith, we're still in bondage. And God wants to get us out. Just like He wanted, to get people out of this city. He wants to get us out of the world. So how does God take out this last financial industrial empire? He announces their destruction. He gives a warning for all believers to get out. The world is stunned and mourns over the financial collapse. But the fourth point is believers rejoice as Babylon is finally crushed. First thing you have to understand about why these people are rejoicing is because people have been under heavy satanic pressure for 7 years. And by pressure, I mean that Satan and his goons have been trying to kill every Christian and Jew on earth. So people have been under an intense pressure, literally life and death pressure. Remember, it all started off with promises of freedom for Israel and others to have a free expression of religion in the beginning of the Great Tribulation when they made that false peace agreement and promised financial security for everybody through a one-world government using a one-world monetary system for every transaction. But what happened is people were deceived and the system that the Antichrist set up was corrupt. And what it did is it bankrupted all believers, and many of them were put to death. Millions were killed for their faith in Christ, and God is bringing all that to an end. That's why everybody up there who's been murdered already is rejoicing. All those believers who were killed have every right to celebrate as they're in heaven right now waiting for Jesus to pull the trigger at the second coming. They're just going, they are beginning to dance. Verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." That's such an important verse. We need to get a hold of that. The Bible tells us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He never told us to get retribution. He never told these tribulational saints who were being persecuted and murdered to get retribution, you know, from the Antichrist or to the Antichrist. But He always says, let me give the retribution. And God still holds that today. And just so there's no misunderstanding for the Antichrist and all his followers, God gives them a visual teaching aid in verse 21. He says, "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer." When God gets through with this city, there's going to be nothing left. The only thing that you're going to find is ashes. You won't even be able to find the city anymore. It's not even going to be a ghost town. The only thing that's going to remain is ashes. Verse 22 says, it gives us a picture of the missing. The sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. All the partying that's been going on in Babylon for 7 years, you're not going to hear a sound. It's all gone. And it goes on, it says, and no craftsman of any craft will be fine in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. Not only are you not going to find any buildings, you're not going to find one light to turn on. because there's going to be nothing left. We can't even imagine the kind of destruction that God is going to bring on that city. And this is why people were mourning in verse 23. It says, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. I have a feeling that Babylon is so luxuriously opulent, it was the place to go to be married. I mean, we think about Hawaii. We think about some of the really nice places on the planet where people talk about wanting to go to be married. I really believe it had to be Babylon with this verse I see here. People around the world that were really wealthy just say, let's tie the knot in Babylon. Let's do it upright. Let's have a $200,000 wedding. They're not going to hear the voice of the bridegroom any longer. And he goes on, he says, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Sorcery really represents drugs. The actual translation of sorcery is pharmakia, which we get our word pharmacy from. And I think this is just plain talk to tell us that drugs were involved in the midst of all this. It's like we were saying earlier, wanting to get your mind numbed with alcohol or drugs is something that Satan loves, because he doesn't want us to be all there. And it's so obvious why, isn't it? Because he has much more control over us when we don't have control of ourselves. No wonder the Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be filled with wine and drugs. See, wine and drugs and all that stuff, it's a false, temporary thing that leaves you depressed. It's a false, temporary, depressing thing that destroys you and your family. Now you can see the satanic touch behind it. And God wants to pull us out of this phony stuff that's leading us down and lift us up into finding out what living the life in the power of the Holy Spirit is. Because what we're looking for in alcohol and drugs is love, joy, and peace. And you can't find it with that. It gives you just the opposite. But the Holy Spirit gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, understanding, and self-control. God is so good. It says that, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. You know, Scripture tells us what happens when rich people abuse the poor and fatten their wallets off the backs of the unfortunate. Listen to what James chapter 5 says. James says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. This is a perfect description of what developed in Babylon during the tribulation, and God is bringing all this to a burning end. The Antichrist, with the powerhouse of Babylon, not only controlled the finances of the world, it was a brutal organization. It was worse than the drug cartels in Mexico. This was a murdering group of financially hungry people. Really, it would make the drug cartel leaders today look like some Sunday school boys. Verse 24 says, and in her, Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Bloodthirsty organization. You know, this was an organization that no one crossed and lived to tell the story. And they had blood all over their hands, and now God is going to shed their blood and bring it all to a crashing end. So how does God take out this financial industrial empire? He announces her destruction. He gives a warning for all believers to get out. We see that the world is stunned and mourns over the financial collapse, and believers rejoice as Babylon is finally crushed. If we could have the worship team come forward, I want to close this morning. And, you know, when when we go through the Word of God together and we read these horrific passages like we have today, we come to the end of our service and we just want to stop. We want to pause for a moment and we want to ask, Lord, what are you trying to say to me in this passage today? We have to ask ourselves that. This wasn't written for us just to gain an understanding of intellectually. We want to go beyond an intellectual understanding of the Word of God and apply it to our lives. Can I get an amen? So, you know, looking at all the people in bondage to a financial world system like we've read today should make us ask, Lord, how much of the world is in me? That's a question we want to close with. Wait a minute. How much of the world is in me? You know, looking at all the people in bondage to a financial world system is not a place that we want to be. You know, becoming friends with the world is something that God doesn't take lightly. He really doesn't. I want to read to you from James 4:4. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. And so, all these things I keep hearing from people, it really doesn't matter, Steve. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, you know, I'm flirting at work. I'm married, and I'm flirting at work, but they're just friends. Really? It's not true. You're flirting with the devil, man. God wants to keep your marriage. He wants us to hold on to that. Did you know that God actually gives us a test in the Bible to see if we're in the world spiritually? That heavy to think about? It's found in James chapter 4. Listen to what James says. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You know, all these things of self-indulgence cause problems in relationships. Amen? Because we get to such a self-centered state and self-indulgence that we get angry at people that try to prevent it. He says, you lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask, and you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Whoa. It's kind of an indictment from the Lord. And you guys, the only fingers I'm pointing today are right here. You know. This message is for me. I don't know about you. You're just going to have to deal with God yourself, you know. But I don't want to miss this. I fell in love with Jesus Christ in 1971, and I don't ever want to fall out of love. I just want to be closer to God. I want to cling to Him and flee evil. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you got trapped in the situation you find yourself in. You didn't want to drift from God, but today that's where you may feel like you are. Let me assure you that God is waiting to deliver you. And He's standing here with open arms this morning. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are buried with guilt and stress. and I'll take that load off you. I'll give you the peace and the kindness and the patience and the love and the self-control that you've been trying to get a hold of. I'll forgive your sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west. If anybody's here and that's where you found yourself this morning, I want to give you an invitation. I want to give you an invitation to get out of any situation that you may find yourself in. God loves you. And He's not going to condemn you if you'll come back to Him. He's been waiting for you.